Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
I need somebody to just declare, not even to your neighbor, just declare, giants are falling. Amen. You may be seated in the house of God. Thank you so much for being here on Wednesday night. We do not take it lightly, especially when school kicks back up, and it is a struggle to get everyone here at 7 o'clock. Thank you so much for being here. We've been talking about the resume of a giant killer, the resume requirements we've talked about in the first few sessions, building the believer's resume. And tonight we're going to finish talking how to transition from a shepherd to a soldier. You can be a shepherd all of your life without becoming a soldier, but a soldier always will be a shepherd because you're always, while you're fighting, you're going to be taking care of the men and women that you stand shoulder to shoulder with, or perhaps that you lead into battle. And so we're going to talk about David's transition, how he left the sheep pasture to end up in the kingdom and in the palace. And then we're also going to talk about that the person better match the paper. I know we see it a lot in movies and on TV shows. People, they embellish their resume because they want the job really bad, or they want a different pay scale, or they want to be brought in at a different level. The only problem with that is if you lie on your resume, your lie is going to tell on you eventually. It might be a week, it might be a month, it might be a year, but eventually they're going to ask you to do something that you said you are proficient in on your resume that you are not able to do. And we'll get to that here in just a little bit. The number one thing on the resume of every giant killer is the anointing of God, his spirit in and on us. Number two, the resume of a giant killer and every giant killer, they have the heart of God. It doesn't matter what they look like on the outside. God looks past the flesh. God looks past everything else that man counts. God discounts, and he looks at the heart. And then we talked about last week the resume of a giant killer, that we have patience. Somebody say, God's timing is perfect, and he does all things well. That is something that I say to myself quite often when things are not perfect. God's timing is perfect, and you do all things well. God, your timing is perfect, and you do all things well. I don't like how Monday's going, but your timing is perfect, and you do all things well. I don't like what I'm going through, but your timing is perfect. You do all things well. Talking about patience, trusting the process. But jumping into new material right off the bat here, verse 14. This is after David has been anointed. This is after David has said, Samuel, don't discount him because of the way he looks on the outside, because I don't judge people by how they look on the outside. I look past that and I look at the heart. When David shows up and everybody has waited in anticipation, and we ended last session talking about Samuel breaking the horn of oil, the ram's horn, and literally dumping that oil out on David, that everything changed from that moment forward. It's something I preached for almost 20 years, that up until this point in David's life, we've never heard him referred to as David. He's been Eliab's brother. He has been Jesse's son. He has been a shepherd. He's been this, he's been that, but we've never heard him referred to as David until right after he's anointed. You know why that is? Because your anointing is not tied into what you do. Your identity, I'm sorry, is not tied into what you do. Your identity is tied in the anointing that God has placed on your life. Why is that important? Because people will call you by your failures or what you're good at. God calls you by the anointing he's placed on your life and the position that he has called you to be in. Can I tell you this? When David was by himself watching sheep, God was still calling him king. He wasn't anointed. He didn't have the oil flowing yet. His brothers were calling him this. His dad was ignoring him. Samuel was overlooking him, but God was already calling him king. If I could encourage somebody in the room today, The day you said yes to Jesus, you became a new creation. Everything that is old was passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That excites me, but can I tell you that you have been evolving in the Spirit ever since that day? You are better today than you were this time last year. I'm just going to declare you're stronger today than you were this time last month. You're more anointed this Wednesday than when we started this session or this series 5 weeks ago. And can I encourage you? It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what I say. If you can hear what God says about you tonight in heaven, why? Because God is not calling you something that you are on August 31st. God is calling by the anointing that He has placed on your life, or He's calling you by the anointing that He has yet to unleash on your life. Your identity is not in what they say. Your identity is not in what you do. Your identity is in the anointing that God has placed on you for the calling and the creative purpose that He has placed on you since the beginning of time. And I want to encourage you, David, God is getting ready to graduate and promote you from the shepherd's pasture to the king's kingdom. And you've got to get your spirit right. You've got to get your heart focused. You've got to get your flesh under control. Why? Because there's some big things that have to happen. See, most of us just want to be king, but God wants to get us to be king because there's a lot of things that need to be done in the kingdom. Being king is not the objective. Being king is not the destination. Being king is the vehicle that God is going to use to get what He needs done on earth as it has already been done in heaven. God does not give us positions so that we can elevate and lord ourselves over people. God gives us position so that we have influence, so that now when we say something, nations tremble. When we do something, nations tremble. David is about to be the greatest king that Israel had ever seen and would ever seen. One of the greatest military minds ever. And let me tell you something. When he became king, he didn't just stop. He said, I was king and made king for a purpose. So how does he get there? He's anointed, and then Samuel says, all right, I know the kingdom's that way, but you need to go back to the pasture for a while. Why? Because you've got to grow into your anointing. Peter is an anointed. When we see him, he is anointed to do great things. He's so anointed that in Cornelius' house, he just says the phrase that I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And with one phrase, and I don't believe he was screaming and yelling it like I've done for the last 3 minutes. I believe he just made the statement, and then the power of the Holy Ghost and the anointing that he was operating under. It wasn't, listen, 3,000 people getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost at one moment is an amazing thing. But the greatest miracle in what he says is not what happens in that moment, but he swings the door open wide for every Gentile that does not have Jewish blood running through their veins and says, hey, listen, God brought me to tell you that you can have it just like they can have it. You can be a part of kingdom just like they can be a part of kingdom. So David, fresh with the anointing. Isn't it amazing? David walks out of the sacrificial area where he's just been anointed king. This is going to bless somebody. And listen, he's got anointing running down his clothes. When he shows up, he's got sheep manure on his tunic. He doesn't get cleaned up, but he gets anointed. The anointing will clean you and cover you. The reason he sent back to the pasture is because he's not cleaned up and covered up enough to step into the kingdom. Can I tell you that God wants to anoint you tonight? God wants the oil to run fresh tonight in all of our lives. But I'm here to tell you, you might be in a mess and you say, when I get my life right, I'm gonna come up to that altar and I'm gonna get some anointing. When I get my life right, I'm gonna come to Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, you cannot get your life right before you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus with all of your mess. You come to Jesus with all of your mire. You come to Jesus with all of your manure and you throw it. You cast those cares on him. And he says, listen, I'm going to anoint you in such a way that the way you came in here smelling, you ain't smelling like that anymore. The way you came in here talking, you ain't talking like that anymore. I'm talking about anointing that not only breaks the yoke of bondage, but an anointing that cleans me and covers me and brings me from a shepherd and brings you from a shepherd to a king. Now the Spirit of the Lord, this is a tough text. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul forsook God and his duty as king. And then God, in a way of righteous judgment, withdrew the assistance of his Holy Spirit. When Saul lost, and this resonates with me, and if you're honest with yourself, church, it's going to resonate with you. When Saul lost the Spirit of God, he lost every good quality that he had. Without Jesus, I am worthless. Without Jesus, you wouldn't want to talk to me. You wouldn't want to go to lunch or dinner with me. You wouldn't want to do business with me, but God. See, we get that now, the after picture. All of us, most of us in this room, some of us watching online, we are all now saved, hopefully, sanctified, consecrated. We are now filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But can you imagine if God were to take his Holy Spirit out of this room and out of his people for an hour? The reason that we can sit here in a broken world, the reason we don't go crazy Monday through Friday in a broken world, the reason we didn't get out and beat somebody's brains in because of road rage, the reason you didn't cuss your boss out, the reason you're still married, the reason your kids are still doing as good as they are, it is because of the Spirit of God that assists me, that shuts my mouth, that puts his thumb on me and says, Brandon, keep your head down. Don't say it. Don't go down that route. Don't talk back to him. Don't say send that message. Don't send that email. The Holy Spirit. God says, Saul, you want to do your own thing? Saul, you want to walk in disobedience? Saul, you want to walk in pride? Saul, you want to make it about you and not about me? Saul, you want, if that's how you do it, that's fine, but I'm going to take the Spirit back. And I'm going to let everybody see you naked without the Spirit. Man, it gives me such a love for the Holy Spirit that keeps me, listen, keeps me sane, keeps me married, keeps me being the father I should be, keeps me from having to get up here like I'm seeing so many pastors on Sunday mornings and apologize for how I've been acting out of the pulpit. This is not that house. We are scandal-free. We don't live that way, because if I can't live it out there, I'm not going to preach it in here. But that has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit of God that resides on me and in me, that when my eye starts losing focus, God says, nope, bring it back. When my ear starts turning to someone else's voice, God says, nope, bring it back. But Saul turned a deaf ear to the Spirit. God said, I know you think you're good, but Saul, everything good in you is because of my Spirit. Let's take the Spirit. Let's take the Spirit away. Verse 14, had departed from him, and the evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Every good quality that I have is because of the Holy Spirit in me and on me. That means, take a picture of it. That means every day you ought to be grateful. Every day you ought to refrain from doing things the Bible says that grieve the Holy Spirit or that quench the Holy Spirit. You say, what does that mean? There are words that cannot come out of your mouth because it grieves or it quenches. Let's get down to brass tacks here. There are movies that you shouldn't watch, places that you shouldn't go, people that you shouldn't spend time with. You say, why? Not because of them. God's dealing with them, but it's robbing you of your anointing and the Spirit of God, and you don't know it, but the Spirit's departed from you, and you wonder, why am I going through all of this? It's cost you your anointing. It's cost you the Spirit of God. Every good thing I have is because of the Holy Spirit in me and on me. Not only did God take his Spirit, man, I was reading 2 Samuel. We'll get to that in just a second. But when I first read this, I had to read this three or four times because it's a scary verse. But it's a verse that if you use temperance and you temper it with the love of God and the chastisement, the reproof and the rebuking of God, it makes sense, but it's something that the church needs to hear. Not only did Saul lose the Spirit of God, Saul lost the mercy of God. Mercy is when you don't receive what's coming to you. When God gives you a pass. When God says, I'm going to cover you with mercy. I'm going to step into your place. And you say, where does that come from? 2 Samuel 7, verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. He said, I'm not going to take my mercy away from David like I did from Saul. Let me tell you something. You don't want to live a day without the mercy of God. You don't want to live a minute without God's Holy Spirit on you. The resume of a giant killer, his mercy, his Spirit. When the Spirit of the Lord departs from us, all the good goes. When people grieve and quench the Spirit by willfully sinning, there's a difference between a mistake and a choice. You can only call it a mistake one time. After that, it is a decision and a choice that we make every day. I'm talking to somebody that needs to break the hold of pornography. I'm talking to somebody that needs to break the hold of lascivious living and sleeping around and doing whatever you want to do. I'm talking about people that continually gossip. I'm talking about people that continually cause division. I'm talking about people that continually live below what God has called you to. You can only call it a mistake one time, but after that, it becomes a conscious decision that you choose. But as for me and my house, this day we choose the Lord. And the only reason we can say that is because of the Holy Spirit in us. Those that willfully sin grieve and quench the Spirit. The consequence of this was an evil spirit from God that troubled him. When you read Bible commentaries and a man named Josephus, he said that when the Spirit would torment him. Now, in my basic mind, when I hear that the Spirit is tormenting him, in my mind, I get that picture of the little demon or devil on the shoulder, telling him he's nothing, accusing him. But the Bible or the commentaries say that when we talk about him being tormented by a spirit, he was literally acting crazy. He was demon possessed. One translation goes to tell us that he was acting like an animal. Oh, but without the Holy Spirit, we act like animals. So, oh, I never act like an animal. Oh, come on. Remember you in the club? Different guy every Friday night? That's what animals do. Different woman every Saturday night, that's what animals do. Going from thing to thing. Whatever they want, that's what they go out and get. They eat their fill, and whoever it hurts, it hurts. Whoever it costs them, it costs them. He is being tormented in such a way that he is demon-possessed, and they said, we've got to do something about this. Can I encourage you? But for the Holy Spirit, I would act like an animal. But for the Holy Spirit, I would do what I want. But the Holy Spirit, thank God, it keeps me in check. It allows me to stay anointed. You don't have to get anointed if you stay anointed. That's from the Apostle Drake. Those that quench and grieve the Holy Spirit always drive the Spirit away. However, check this out. You are always being ministered to by a spirit. Either the Holy Spirit or the evil spirit. You're never not being ministered to by one. One of them is always has your ear. So what do you do? Oh, I love this question. What do you do when the anointing dries? See, Saul was anointed just like David was at one point. Saul had the horn of oil broken over his head just like David had at one point. So what do you do when the anointing dries? Oh, I have a great revelation. If you take notes, write this down. This is going to blow your mind. What to do when the anointing dries? Three words. Don't let it. Don't let it dry. You know why you're here on a Wednesday night? Because the Spirit of God, the oil is important to you. You know why you worship every day? Because the oil is important to you. You know why you pray every day? God, I'm losing my mind, but I haven't lost your anointing, but I'm going to need you to touch me again. I don't let it. And you say, well, where's the revelation in that? The revelation is again, you don't have to get ready if you stay ready. You don't have to listen. There's too many of us that are wasting a lot of time continually getting ready for the same battle over and over again. And I love what Bishop said to a church where he went, and they said, are you bringing an armor bearer? He said, I don't believe in armor bearers, because as a believer, once you put the armor on, you never have to take it off. I know that flies in the face of some churches because they like the pomp and circumstance and they like somebody to wipe their brow, but I'm here to tell you, once you put on the armor, once you get anointed, once you get the heart of God, once you start working, once you start serving, once you start worshiping, don't let it stop. The reason we fast, the reason we devote with God, have devotion with God, is because the oil is fresh and we want it to remain so. But if it should dry, and if you should need fresh oil, it's very simple. Do what you did to get it the first time, to get it flowing again. The Bible says, return to your first love. Mandy and I will be married for 20 years and 6 months. I can't wait. I told her, though, at 25 years, we're getting married all over again. We're going to have a vow renewal. She said, why? I said, because now we got the money to have a real awesome wedding. And I said, I'm not friends, and I don't talk to, if you're watching tonight, any of my groomsmen. And I want Tyler to be my best man. And I got two or three buddies now that I want to stand in my wedding. What am I ready to do? Tell the world, hey, you know what? 25 years ago, I said I love this woman. Guess what? Come hell or high water, I still love her. I want to encourage somebody in the room today. It might have been a while since you got saved. It might have been a while since the oil was fresh. But if it's running dry, if you feel like you don't have what you used to have, you can get it tonight. You can get it from your living room. You can get it wherever you are, but make sure the oil stays fresh. I have to talk to Mandy about something when we get home. I haven't had a chance to talk to her about it today, but I took out the trash. Let me tell you how you stay married, men. Keep taking the trash out. Now, full detail, I take the trash from my kitchen to the trash can right outside my garage. That little 16-year-old girl there, she takes it the 500 feet to the state highway. That's what we had kids for, to make chores easier. But I opened up the trash can today, and lo and behold, what did I see sitting in the bottom of the trash can? A half-full bottle of Rudy's barbecue sauce. There was nothing wrong with that barbecue sauce. I know it's been in the refrigerator for a few months, but it's 80% vinegar. It will stay good through a nuclear war. And with Brandon around, it's not going to last that much longer. But she threw it away. And I was going to text her and call her, but I said, no, I go to Rudy's once a week. I'll just get some fresh barbecue sauce. I want to encourage you. This is what I like about fresh. When it's fresh, you don't got to stir it. You don't got to shake it. You don't got to heat it up. You don't got to. Some of us are trying to work in such a way, and we don't realize the anointing has dried up and it's cooled down. But you are at the right church tonight, because we are here to stoke that fire of the Holy Spirit in you. We are here to remind you that you are God's chosen. We are here to remind you that God has you in the palm of his hand, and he's put his spirit on you. He's put his heart in you, and you cannot lose. And so I want to encourage you, stay anointed. Got a couple moments left here tonight. Stay anointed. Don't let it dry. But if it does, do it again. The same things you did the first time. Saul's attendants, when Saul became demon-possessed, they said to Saul, we see an evil spirit from God that is tormenting you. When you look at this evil spirit from God, just so that you don't think that God sends evil spirits to people to fix them and teach them, when you actually look at this in the Hebrew and you look at the meaning of all of this, it simply means this: without God's spirits in you, without God's spirit in you, the spirits of the Antichrist, the spirit of the adversary now has free rein to take every shot he wants to in your life. You know what I love about God? He fills me up with his spirit at such a rate that there is no room for everything else. It doesn't mean the evil spirits don't show up in Seguin and try to get in my house, but when they come in, just like the inn, when they told Mary, there's no vacancy, I'm sorry, devil, there's no room for you in this vessel because I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Give me 2 more minutes, and Tyler, you can come up in 2 minutes. Saul's attendant said, we see an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre, the harp. He will play, and when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better. Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well. Find someone who plays well. Find someone who's good at what they do. Don't just bring me somebody or anybody. Don't bring me somebody that has a harp. Bring me somebody that knows what they're doing. Bring him to me. Number 4 on the resume of a giant killer is perfect your gift. People that have spent time on their gift. Giant killers will make sure that everything that they're responsible for, which is the possible, is done so that when God gets involved, he does the impossible. Too many miss their moment because they expect God to do everything. David went and found the stone. David went, gathered that stone, put it in his bag. David had spent hours slinging that stone when nobody was watching. Check this out. David, no doubt, slung that stone 10,000 times, and the only time we hear him using it is one time. Sometimes your practice is hundreds of hours, thousands of hours. Sometimes you're going to sing that song 500 times, but then you're going to find yourself in a hospital bed. And that 501st time you sing it is the one that God's going to drop in and get involved. Some of you are going to pray that same prayer over your child as they grow up and transition from the crib to the bed and from the bed to a bigger, and you're going to see them grow up and you're going to say that prayer 18,000 times. But then on that 18,001st time, God's spirit is going to get involved in that prayer and do exactly what you need it to do. I am here to tell you, David, keep practicing, keep perfecting that gift, because one day that gift is going to be what launches you into kingship. One sling of that stone is going to be what launches you into the future that God has created for you. I need somebody in here to be able to perfect their gift when nobody's watching and say, God, when you give me the stage, when you give me the opportunity, when you open that door, I will be ready. Stand on your feet. I'm a sports fan. I love sports. Some of y'all, I'll lose you here in the next 30 seconds. The greatest basketball player to ever live is Michael Jordan. There's no debate about that. And anyone that would debate that is under 30 years old. Number 2 on that list would be Kobe Bryant. Number 3 would probably be Magic Johnson. Number 4 might be Larry Bird. But I say all that to say, I remember, and I saw it recently, it was probably in The Last Dance. Right before Jordan, or during a timeout before Jordan steps on the floor, and we all know the ball's going to Jordan. A young Steve Kerr is sitting next to him. And Steve Kerr says, hey, when they come off of me to double you, I'll be ready. Steve Kerr. He had not recruited in high school, somehow got into college in Arizona. One of the greatest three-point shooters to ever live. Shot hundreds and thousands of shots in practice in empty buildings. First one in, last one out. But he turned and he said, I've been practicing and waiting for this moment all of my life. when you give me the ball, I'll be ready. I don't want anyone in here to miss your moment. Because the problem is we're not talking about basketball games. We're talking about life, families, children, marriages, ministries. We can't hope it works out and then get thumped in the head by the devil, by the giant, when that's supposed to be what launches us to our next. So the altar call is very simple tonight, and I'm not done, and maybe I'll post the rest of this, because I'm not going to do it another week. I'll post the rest of this online. But the altar call is very simple tonight. I need you to tell God, like Steve Kerr told Michael Jordan, God, when you're ready, I'll be ready. When you show up, I'll show up. When you move, I'll be ready to move. When you open that door, I'm not going to have to pray about it. I'll step through. When you present me that opportunity, I'm not going to have to gather. I'm going to be able to step and say, yeah, now's my time. This is my day. This is my moment. I've been waiting all of my life. I've been prepping for this moment. I've been perfecting my gift when no one saw me and the whole world is about to hear me. And let me tell you something. We don't think about it in these terms, but one of the most famous Bible stories in all of the Bible is David and Goliath. We hear it in the sports arenas. We hear it in UFC. We hear it in Super Bowls. I always talk about the underdog David. I am here to speak to the underdog on the outside. You might not look like it, but you've got the heart of God in you. You've got the Spirit of God on you. God goes before you, and you cannot and will not lose. As this altar fills up tonight, I want to ask you, are you ready for